today, and as you speak to us, that last part that you speak until your church is built, Father, build up the body, equip us, train us in righteousness, that the church would be built as we mature and proclaim the gospel, as we live to seek and save that which was lost, as Christ did, as the apostles did. Speak, O Lord, renew our minds. Father, I pray that as the word is preached, that your saints would be saved that are not yet saved. And Father, those that are adopted children would be renewed in our minds, that our lives would be transformed for your glory. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. There are lots of things going on in the world. And, you know, lots of things that can consume our thoughts. Whether it be something as obviously trivial as the Hawkeyes playing against Michigan State, but that distracts some of us, or the Packers playing against the Steelers. Whether it be something that trivial, that obviously trivial, or something that seems to be as important as abortion, or the shootings in Colorado Springs at the Planned Parenthood, or the Paris attacks, or the San Bernardino attacks, or the laws that are being changed in this country about marriage and murder. Those things seem, or whether it be the health of a wife, like John's been going through, or whether it be our children and how they're behaving and living, or whether it be our spouse and how they're, there are so many things going on around us. It is so easy to be distracted. Men, you are to provide for your families, so the thought of making and managing money or stewarding money can be a distraction. Wives, you're to care for the home, and how you care for the home and the proper structure of your home, that can be a distraction. Anything can be a distraction. What a distraction from what? What is it we're to be focused on? 1 Corinthians 7:32. Paul's talking about marriage. And he says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, Paul is not speaking against marriage. He is simply showing how marriage can be a distraction. From being focused on the things of the Lord to be focused on the things of this world. And then in verse 35 it says this, "And this I say for your own profit. Not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." What does it mean to serve the Lord without distraction? What is our purpose? Beloved, we are growing in our knowledge of the Lord. We are growing in understanding that our purpose is to seek and save that which is lost. And the things of this world can become a distraction to that. Even marriage. Ephesians 5, verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Are the days evil? They certainly are. Look at all that goes on around us. We go up to a place on Tuesday and Thursdays where babies are being murdered. Every Tuesday and Thursday and Wednesday and Friday, the babies are being murdered. That's evil. We have homosexual marriage. That's evil. We have people being shot at a party in California. That's evil. We have husbands and wives who do things that are against the will of God. That's evil. We have children who disobey and children who are self-centered. That's evil. But we're to redeem the time. We're to spend our time wisely. What are we to be spending our time on? Seeking and saving that which is lost. And there's things that can be a distraction. How much of your mind gets wrapped up in ISIS? I mean, how much do you think about that? Really? How much do you think about the presidential election? They're distractions. How much do you think about your children learning history or math or science? Could be a distraction. We are to focus on Christ. We are to focus on our job. Our job as slaves of Christ. To seek first His kingdom. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Is ISIS, is that praiseworthy? Is that good? We're not to meditate on that then. We're to meditate on what's good. We're to meditate on this. We're to meditate on the sermons that are getting preached to us. We're to meditate on what we're reading in our Bibles. We're to meditate on the Lord. We're to meditate on learning more of who God is. And I want to challenge us, how much of our time is spent thinking about evil? Trying to fix evil in our minds. How do you fix evil? The gospel. Salvation. I sent you all an article that Brother Tony wrote that I would commend to you, talking about how Christians are to respond to ISIS. Bottom line, the gospel. How much time do we spend meditating on things that aren't noble, things that aren't just, things that aren't pure, things that aren't lovely, things that aren't of good report, things that aren't virtuous, and things that aren't praiseworthy? We meditate on those things lots, don't we? Let's do the opposite. Let's meditate on good things. Matthew 6:34. After he says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first righteousness. Then he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do we think about what happens if there's an ISIS cell in Davenport? What happens if my husband doesn't change, or my wife? What happens if my wife dies? What should Brother John be thinking about as his wife is in intensive care? Oh, that I could tell her about Christ. Not how am I going to get my laundry done? How am I going to eat? Who am I going to be with? How am I going to grow old by myself? Now those things will come in our minds, but we're to not meditate on those things. We're to meditate on the things of the Lord. We're to meditate on Christ and His kingdom. Oh, that I could just preach Shelley the gospel one more time. Some of you ladies don't have husbands. Some of you men don't have wives. And you meditate on that. Paul says they're a distraction. Who can't testify to that being true? Marriage is not a bad thing. Marriage is not a bad thing. Don't hear me. But it is a distraction. As we continue to be matured, we will continue to meditate not on things that are scaring us or bothering us or we wish were different. Because all that is just discontent and arguing against God. And we won't spend time necessarily, although these things are all important, we won't spend time trying to say how the Colorado Springs shooting worked for good. Well, it did for those that love Him and called according to purpose. But we won't try to wrap our minds around making something evil good. We will simply understand that how we're going to fix evil is the gospel. Donnie was telling me about a guy he talked to when Kevin and he were out yesterday street evangelizing and asking the man, what's the problem with the world? And the guy named off evil things. And Donnie said, that's a problem of sin. That's what that is. The problem is man's wicked heart. How's that going to be fixed? By us worrying about it? By us strategizing how to take out ISIS? How us to strategize about what president-elect, how to strategize about making sure our wife gets healthy? What fixes evil is the gospel. That's what we should be thinking about. And I have had this morning and this week as I've been preparing this morning preparing for this little part of my talk, of my sermon, of my admonition, I've had to repent to God because how many things I think about that have nothing to do with the gospel. Now, by the grace of God, my mind often races back to bring it back to that, but that's not where my mind goes. I worry about things that are very temporal. Repent of that and let's get to thinking about what we ought to be thinking about. And that is to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ in seeking and saving that which is lost by the proclamation of the gospel, because that's what cures evil. Amen? Okay, we're going to finish up chapter 4 of the Gospel according to John this morning. This chapter 4 has encompassed Jesus' time in the Judean countryside, where He was teaching His disciples and where He was baptizing. It includes the time He traveled through Samaria and saw the woman at the well and talked to the others that came out from Sychar. In today's passage, He's going to go back to Galilee, where He's going to perform another miracle. But this one chapter encompasses most of a year. From chapters 2 through 4, that's a year. Because at the beginning of chapter 5, He goes back again to Passover, which is where we started in chapter 2. So from chapter 2 to chapter 4 is a full year. Think about that. Think about all John points out from a full year of ministry. And then think about how important it must be what he's pointing out. Focusing on the deity again of Christ. Focusing on the light of the world. Focusing on the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Focusing on the Savior of the world, as they said in Samaria. Right? Pretty important this year's time. Today's passage, as we look at it, it will help us to consider who Jesus is. Miracle worker or Lord and Savior? Please stand as we read the Word of God. We're in chapter 4 of the book of John. We'll start in verse 43 through verse 54. John 4:43. Now after the 2 days, He departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus Himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things He did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. The word of God for the people of God. The second sign that John records, both done in Galilee. What ought we learn from this passage, from this healing of the nobleman's son? What ought we learn? What we ought to learn is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the Lord of all. Jesus had been in Samaria, right? We just saw Jesus in Samaria over the last few weeks. He had told the woman of the well of all of her sin. He had shown her the law. He had shown her need for eternal life, living water. He had shown her sin. And he had shown her the way to obtain it. Him. He was the way to obtain eternal life. He was the possessor of living water. He was the Messiah. So she went and told the elders, and they came out. The city came out. And he stayed with them for 2 days at their request, and he taught them who he was. So after the 2 days, verse 43, he departed from there and went to Galilee. He went back to Galilee. Now, as I said earlier, before we read the passage, let's refresh our memories about how long he had been gone from Galilee. Remember Galilee, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, where it was prophesied he would come back. That's where the light would shine. And so he came to Galilee first. His first miracle was the water to wine in Galilee. That's where he had been prophesied to come, and that's where he came. And then remember in the beginning of chapter 3, starting in chapter 2, he goes from Galilee where he does the wine, he goes down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And then he talks to Nicodemus. And then in verse 22 of chapter 3, says this: "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained." Remember that word, diatribo. Diatribo, which means to stay in a place for a long time. "He stayed, he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Ainon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized." And then remember verse 24. "For John had not yet been thrown into prison." And we talked about that. It wasn't just a throw-in verse. There's a reason it's there. So Jesus spent some time, we don't know necessarily how much yet, in the Judean countryside. And he was discipling and doing ministry. Remember, simultaneously, he was doing ministry as John the Baptist was. So John the Baptist had his ministry, and he had moved up into Samaria. And Jesus came up into northern Judea, and Jesus had moved out to the countryside. And he was doing ministry at the same time as John the Baptist. And yes, John the Baptist was up in Samaria. Then chapter 4 says, verse 1, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria first." So, remember, he's in the northern part of Judea, doing ministry for quite some time. His ministry is now has more impact or influence than John the Baptist's. And so he left. And he left and he went through Samaria. So in Samaria, that's where he sees the Samaritan woman. John 4:35. Do you not say, so he's seen the Samaritan woman at the well. She went into town. And remember that all the people are coming out at them. And that's when he looks out at them coming out from Sychar to Jacob's well. And he says to his disciples, there are still 4 months. And then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. It means 4 months until the Passover. 4 months until the spring. So remember, he left Jerusalem after the Passover, after he had talked to Nicodemus. He went into the Judean countryside, where he had stayed until 4 months before the harvest. So this has been now about 8 months. And what triggered him leaving? Mark 1:14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So, John the Baptist gets imprisoned. They're simultaneously doing their ministry. Herod imprisons John the Baptist and Jesus says, it's not time yet for me to go to my death. So he leaves and goes back to Galilee. So it's about 8 months when he goes back to Galilee. So what? This seems to have nothing to do with what we're talking about. It has everything to do with what we're talking about because this passage has confused a lot of people. And it's really very simple when we keep our minds around how long this has been. He's been gone from Galilee now for 8 months. He's been in Jerusalem for the Passover, and then he was in northern Judea, and then he spent a couple of days in Samaria. Now he's back to Galilee. Verse 44. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. Jesus himself testified at some point, since John the apostle's been with him, who's writing this, remember he's one of the apostles, Jesus told them, look, a prophet has no honor in his own country. Where's Jesus from? Jesus of Nazareth. Where is that? Galilee. So he had told John the Baptist, John the Apostle, there's no honor for a prophet in his own country. Then he says, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. I thought there was no honor. And so now he comes in and says, and they received him. It seems like those two verses might collide and not make sense. They make perfectly good sense. Jesus of Nazareth had left for 8 months because this is just a carpenter's son from Nazareth. We know him. We know him, and it's just a carpenter's son from Nazareth. If he were to make these claims, they would have no reason to believe him. They're not going to honor him. So, did they honor Jesus or not? Did they honor Jesus or not? It says he has no honor in his own country. He came into Galilee, and the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. So, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Jesus had lived for 30 years in Galilee. Except for their annual treks to Jerusalem, that's where he was from. 30 years he had lived near this place of Galilee, near this place of Cana where they're going. And he said the prophet has no honor. The word for honor, Timae, and it means honor as an element in the assignment of status to a person. Honor is an element of the assignment of status to a person. So in Galilee, Jesus' home country, where he had grown up for 30 years, they wouldn't see him for who he was. They wouldn't give him his proper status. They wouldn't see him as the Messiah. So when he started his ministry by changing water into wine, did they not honor him? Let's see how they reacted. John chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of signs, this one was the water into wine, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. So when he completed the sign of water into wine, his disciples, they believed in him, right, as God incarnate. Let's see. So he goes down to Passover. And he chases all of the money changers out. He basically takes dominion over the temple. Remember? Verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things? Why do you think you can clear out the temple like that?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, when did he rise from the dead? After he was crucified. Way beyond this, probably another year and a half to 2 years later is when he'd risen from the dead. His disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. In other words, in verse 11, their belief was not in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Their belief was in someone who could do miracles. Their belief was in a king who would come back and bring Israel back to this status. Remember, we talked about Mashiach. They did not believe or honor him for who he was until after he had risen from the dead, and then they remembered what he had said. So they did not honor him for who he was. Down to verse 23 of chapter 2. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. So they saw the signs which he did and they believed in him. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The belief that they had was not true saving faith. The Jews in Galilee and the Jews in Judea saw these signs and they believed in this miracle worker. But they did not honor him as God, as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world. Their belief was different than the belief we saw in Samaria. Look at chapter 4 where we are, verse 42, right before this. For Jesus himself then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves heard him, and we know," after 2 days of him explaining himself to us, after 2 days of not doing miracles, but telling them of who he was, and of their sin and their need for him, we knew that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So in Samaria, where they worshipped at Mount Gerizim, where all they had was the Pentateuch, Jesus didn't do miracles. He just told them of their sin and their need for a Messiah. And they honored him for who he was. The one who would give them eternal life, the living water. But in Galilee, which, by the way, Galilee, where Jesus was raised, like Judea, worshipped in Jerusalem. Now they were kind of the poorer cousins, they were richer, more wealthy, but the Judean Jews looked down on the Galilean Jews because they were far away, and so they weren't near as ritualistic up there, but they worshipped in Jerusalem. They were Jewish and they followed Jewish law. Remember, Samaria was a compilation of all kinds of different religions, and all they believed in was the Pentateuch. So, in Galilee, where he goes back to, verse 44, for Jesus himself testified, "A prophet has no honor in his own country. They do not recognize me for who I am." Verse 45, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Doesn't that contradict No, they received him. The word received, dekomae, to accept the presence of a person with friendliness. To accept the presence of a person with friendliness. So the Galilean Jews did not honor Jesus like the Samaritans, but they did welcome him. They welcomed him. They accepted him with friendliness. Why? Why did they accept him with friendliness? Well, let's see. It tells us right here. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they also had gone to the feast. Remember, they traveled down for Passover from Galilee because they were Jerusalem Jews. They traveled down to the temple and they had witnessed what he has done. What had he done? Chapter 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So what had the Galilean Jews witnessed? Well, we're going to get to it in a minute because it talks about it again. But they had witnessed he changed water into wine. He made their party better. Now, there was symbolism, but they didn't get it. And then they witnessed he took dominion over the temple. He went into the temple and drove out thousands of people without doing any signs. As the Pharisees said, "Hey, what signs do you give to do that?" So this is what they had witnessed. So of course they welcomed him. Of course they welcomed him friendly. Why did they welcome him? Not because he was the Messiah, not because he was their Lord, not because he was the Savior of the world, but because he could give them stuff. He could do stuff for them. So Jesus came, verse 46, again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. So he had done the miracle of water into wine 8 months ago. So for 8 months, remember when he did the miracle? Very few saw it. But now you got 8 months of gossip and talk. Can you believe what that guy did? See, that wouldn't happen the next day. 8 months later, he's gone for 8 months. And then, remember, right after the water and wine, they went down and watched this same guy clear out the temple. So for 8 months, they've been talking about this guy. Can you believe what he did? He turned water into wine. He showed that he is a military force. He drove out all of these people with a whip of cords. We believe in that guy. He can take us back to prominence as a nation. He can fix all of our temporal, earthly problems. And they believed in that. They didn't see him as the Savior of the world. Who saw him as the Savior of the world? These Samaritans. Who didn't see Jesus turn water into wine? Who didn't see him drive out the temple? He cleansed out. They just listened to the testimony of their sin and their need for a Savior to have eternal life. They were looking for eternal life. These Jews were looking for temporal fixes through their religion. And they thought, here he came, the Messiah that's going to fix our temporal problems. Verse 46b, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Skipping verse 48 for a brief time. Verse 49, then the nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." So what do we see here? We see the nobleman begs for help. The nobleman begs for help. What is the significance of him being a nobleman? There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. A nobleman, the word is basilikos. Basilikos. It means an official of a king or a royal official. So what's... This man would have been a royal official of Herod Antipas. Herod was ruling in this area of Galilee. And so he, and in Samaria for that matter. And he would have been a royal official. What does that mean? That means this man had lots of connections. He would have had money, and he would have had connections. So he would have been able to try anything to make his son better. He would have had all of the privileges to whatever medicine they had or whatever they had to try to make someone better. He would have had all of the resources to do that. That's why it's significant that he's a nobleman. Because he had status. And here comes this nobleman. And who's he coming to? He's coming to a guy he knows about. Because for 30 years this guy lived in Nazareth. And this guy was a carpenter's son. We know him. But you know what? He turned water into wine and he went down and he drove out all of these money changers. Maybe he can do what I need. He can take care of my temporal problem. He can make my son well. So he didn't come to Jesus looking for a Messiah. He didn't come understanding like Jesus didn't tell him the story like he did to the woman at the well, because he wasn't looking for eternal life. He was looking for his son to get better, and this was the miracle worker that could do it. So this powerful man, verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. By the way, Capernaum, there's something that's relevant about that. How far is Capernaum from Cana? About 16 miles. So he's 16 miles away from his sick son. He comes to this miracle worker, this carpenter's son, him being a prestigious nobleman, and he implores him. The word is erateo. Erateo, it means to ask, to beseech, to request, or to beg. To ask, to beseech, to request, or beg. It differs from aiateo, however, in that aiateo expresses a more forceful request, while erateo is more intimate and perhaps also less self-serving. It's important how this man came. This powerful man came humbly begging for a miracle. He didn't come and demand anything, being the nobleman he could have. He didn't. He was an official in Herod Antipas' kingdom, but he didn't do that. He beseeched him. Verse 49, Noma said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." So this child that had been sick obviously for a while, because it says in verse 47 he was at the point of death. He'd been sick and now he was about to die from whatever sickness he had. And this man had tried everything. You know he would have tried everything because he had connections. And he's at his last straw. And he hears that this guy who's been gone for 8 months, that everybody's been talking about, that carpenter's son, he's back. And he goes and says, "Please, my son's dying. Heal him." So you see, this man was not seeking eternal life. This man was not seeking what? When Jesus' birth was announced, he said, "You'll name him Jesus because why? He's going to save people from their sins." He didn't come looking for sins to be saved from his sins, or even to be saved from temporal sins, this sickness which they thought maybe had, but fix my temporal problem. That's what he came for. That's what he came seeking. Now let's see Jesus' response in verse 48. I'll read in 46 again. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Remember now, they've welcomed him. They're really happy he's there. They've welcomed him friendly. They don't honor him for who he is. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, Jesus gives the reason for signs. He gives the reason for signs. This privileged man, from a worldly perspective, comes and wants his son to be healed. And he begs Jesus. And Jesus responds and says, "Of course, because you're so desperate and my compassion for people is so strong, I'm going to heal your son." That's what he said, right? Oh no, he said, "Your humility is so great in asking, I'm going to give you what you want. Is that what he said? No, he said, finally, I get to do what I came to do and give people better lives now. That's not what he said. Here's what he said. Unless you Galilean Jews that have known me since I was a kid, that are looking for this temporal king, this military king to come and bring, unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Unless you Galilean Jews who don't honor me for who I am. Listen, some of you need to understand something. You are looking for a Jesus that will fix you now. You're not honoring for who He is. You're not honoring for who He is, the Lord and Savior. You are wanting your world fixed. And you come to Jesus looking for the miracle worker to do His stuff. Unless you see signs and wonders, signs, it's important. This gets to cessationism. This gets to what signs were really for. Jesus is going to tell us right now, and we're going to see throughout the book of John, the reasons for signs and wonders. It wasn't for the benefit of the recipient. That's not what they're for. Now a sign, semeion, sign, indicator, an event that signifies something. That by which a person or thing is distinguished from others and is known. So the sign was Him doing something that would distinguish Him from others. Wonders. Teras, a wonder, a portent, a prodigy, an omen, a wondrous event. They needed to see indications that would prove that He was who He said He was. And if He didn't do those, they would not believe. See, a prophet has no honor in his own country. This is just Jesus from Nazareth. We've known Him for 30 years. He's not God. He's not really anything special, other than apparently He's got some powers that He can fix our lives. So He says, I've got to do these signs and wonders so that they would believe, so that these people, these Galilean Jews, would believe. And what did they need to believe? That He was there to save them from the wrath of the Father because of their sin. That's what they needed to believe. They needed to believe that they were separated from a holy God because of their sin, and they had no right way to get back right with their Creator outside of Christ. That's what they needed to believe. But the only way they were going to believe is if He showed them signs and wonders. So He did. He did to validate who He was. But He didn't do it because of His great compassion for the nobleman's son. Now, I'm not telling you Christ is not compassionate. I'm just telling you that's not why He did signs and wonders. He didn't do them for the benefit of the people. He didn't do them because this nobleman was somebody in Herod's kingdom. He didn't do it because he had to because of this man's status. He didn't do it for the nobleman nor for his son. He did it to show who he was. Explain this in detail. John 10:37-38. Jesus says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Believe me in what? What I'm telling you. But I do. Though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. The reasons for signs and wonders so that they would honor Him. Believe that He was God Himself and the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world that would give eternal life. That's what they needed to believe. And that's why He did signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are not an end of themselves. Think about the nonsense you see out there of what people call gifts now manifesting themselves. They're an end unto themselves. Or they point people to the one like Benny Hinn who's doing it. Tongues, it doesn't, you can't understand them. How's that going to point anybody to Christ? Does signs and wonders like this healing, Jesus says, are not done as a means to an end for the recipient. It's not done for the benefit of the recipient. Can we get that? Because if we pray for healing, who's that for? Well, I'll glorify God if He heals me or if He gives me what I want. Why? Well, so I can live a better life and I can live longer and I feel better. Didn't He come? No! If He's going to heal you, Tammy, if your MS makes you unable to proclaim the gospel and He heals your MS, it's only so you can proclaim the gospel and point people to our Lord and Savior, not because He's some miracle worker that made her life better. These signs and wonders are so that these Galilean Jews would see Him for who He is and honor Him, not just want to use Him as a miracle worker. So He did the miracles to validate Himself, not to give them what they wanted, not because their faith was good enough and He cared enough, not because this nobleman's faith had nothing to do with anything. John 14:6-11, then Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know Him and have seen Him. Philip, who's Philip? Oh, this is one of the guys who's been hanging out with Him for 3 years. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Believe me for what I've done. Again, these are Galilean Jews. These are the ones that He found up in Galilee when He said, come follow me. They were in Capernaum as fishermen. Right? He's saying to them, believe me because of the works I do. These words I'm telling you about eternal life, you need to believe me. I'm doing this so you'll believe me. I'm not doing this for your benefit, for your temporal benefit. I'm doing this because it's the only way to eternal life. It's the only way to the Father. I am the way of reconciliation to the Father. I am not an earthly king. I'm not concerned with temporal things. Charismania, health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Some of us, we think He's here because He cares about temporal things. He didn't care about temporal things. His care is eternal, like ours should be. My works are a validation of my message. The Jews needed signs. Hey, does that ring a bell? 1 Corinthians 1. What does Paul say? Let's see what Paul says right here. For the message of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Even though Paul could perform miracles, Remember, the apostles could perform miracles. Even though he could, he said, I'm not doing that. I'm going to preach Christ and Him crucified. Because if you want miracles, you're after the wrong God. You need the God that lived in perfect life, died a sinner's death, rose from the dead, conquered sin for your behalf, that you can be reconciled to your Father. That's who you need. You don't need a miracle worker. So I'm going to preach the message. Stop looking for the miracle worker, beloved. Stop pointing other people to a miracle worker. Stop promising a better life. Ryan, it's no better life. It's your eternal soul. That's why Christ came. That's who He is. He's the Lord and Savior. He didn't come to make sure you marry Stephanie. He came that you could have your soul made right, your eternal soul made right with your Creator. See, signs and wonders are no longer necessary. That's a wrong focus. They were necessary because these Galilean Jews had lived with this fleshly God-man. And needed to validate the message that He was giving them. That message has been validated. Our Lord and Savior died and rose from the dead as witnessed by over 500 people and written down so that 2,000 years later we can know it's true. He doesn't have to keep doing miracles to make me believe. He doesn't have to get rid of my psoriasis so I can believe. And to give me a husband so I can believe. Verses 50 through 53. The sign confirmed, the nobleman believes. The sign confirmed, the nobleman believes. Remember now, the nobleman, he's begged for a temporal blessing to heal his son. Now Jesus had healed his son from 16 miles away. To show His power. And who He really is. God Himself. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went his way. Does that mean he's a believer? No, it believes he trusted that this guy that he knew had turned water into wine and had gone down and chased out the temple, he had asked him and the guy said, you know what? He's okay. So he believed him and went on his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed and his whole household. Now, many would say that the nobleman got saved. And his whole household got saved. Maybe he did and maybe he didn't. I would argue he didn't. Because all he believed in is what he had asked for. A temporal miracle. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because the point of the Scriptures is not the nobleman or the son's benefit. The point of the Scriptures is Jesus Christ and who He is. So I read commentaries and they argue back and forth about whether this guy was saved or not. And I say, who cares? Who cares? That's not the point. The point of this story, the point of this happening, the point of John writing down this miracle is that we would believe on Christ. Honor Him, not just receive Him. Not just welcome this guy with friendly, open arms. Honor Him for who He is. The reason I don't think this man was saved is there's no testimony of acknowledging who Christ is like we just saw in Samaria. What did they say at the end of verse 42? The Samaritans. They said, we know that indeed, this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is the Christ, the Savior of all kinds of people, even us Samaritans who worship in the wrong place. See, the Jews didn't recognize that. They wanted a miracle worker. They had their religion. They just wanted to have somebody bring them back into a place of power. They didn't need saved. They were Jewish. Okay. What are we seeking? What are those that God is seeking after? If God is seeking, because we know no man seeks, right? So if we're going to talk to somebody and witness to somebody, what do we know they're after if God is seeking them? They're after a Savior of the world. They're after someone who can save them from the consequences and the power of sin in their lives. They're not after a new Porsche. They're not after a better life now. They're not after a husband or a wife or healthy kids. Because if that's what they're after, they aren't after Jesus. They just want a miracle worker. They just want something that will benefit them. If that's you, if you've accepted and received the miracle worker, but you don't honor Him as Lord and Savior, then repent and believe. Because He is God. Verse 54. This again is the second sign Jesus did when He had come out of Judea into Galilee. The second of eight signs John records. This is the second of eight signs that John records. Why? Why does John record these miracles? Why? To show what it takes for the nobleman to come in humility? Does he record him to show the benefits of a son if his dad really cares about him? He records them why? So that we would believe in Christ. The Lord and the Savior, the Messiah. Jesus feeds 5,000. They come back to Him the next day. John chapter 6 verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, not because you understood what happened, but you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which is the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." Then they said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" You aren't getting it. The bread wasn't so you had a full tummy. The bread was so you could see that I am God. I am the one that will reconcile you to Creator, that you need me, the bread of life. And He goes on later, and guess what? That's when they say many stopped following Him because it was too tough a teaching. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." Listen, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." The reason I fed you is so you would believe in God the Father sending me, God the Son, to save you from your sins. Not to feed you a meal. We've seen this before and we're going to see it all the way through the Gospel of John. John chapter 20 verse 30 and 31, what does it say? "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." John says, look, I'm only recording eight of them. There were so many that it would fill up all the books of the world. But I just wrote some, and here's why. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have health, wealth, and prosperity. That you may have an easier life, a better husband, a better marriage. That's not what He says, is it? That believing you may have life in His name, you may have eternal life. That's what belief's going to get you, not a better life now. And these miracles were done not for a better life now. They were done that you would believe in who He is. The healing of the nobleman's son was not about the compassion of Jesus. It's about the lordship of Jesus. It's about Him being the way, the truth, and the life. The healing was done and recorded not so people would seek after a miracle worker, but so they would know that Jesus is God and they would honor Him as the Savior of the world, the Savior of all kinds of people. John chapter 4, verse 43. Now after the 2 days, He departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus Himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So He was gone for 8 months. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things He did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Him and implored Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." By the way, Jesus wasn't irritated. This wasn't a sarcastic comment. This is just saying why He's got to do signs and wonders, because without it, these people aren't going to believe. But when He rose from the dead, the disciples said, "Yeah, I get it now." The nobleman said to Him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when He had come out of Judea into Galilee. Closing thought. Jesus performs signs so that people would know He is the Christ, the Savior of the world. The healing of the nobleman's son was not focused on the well-being of the nobleman nor his son. Rather, it was focused on the power of Jesus over sickness and death because He is God. Jesus is the one who heals our eternal condition, not our temporal conditions. We must always look to, please listen, beloved listen, unregenerate listen, we must always look to and point others to the Messiah who will save people from their sins, not to His works that only had temporal benefits. Beloved, we must look to our Messiah who saves us from the sins that we have committed against the Holy God. We mustn't look to a miracle worker that takes care of our temporal conditions. We must not point people to a miracle worker that takes care of their temporal conditions. Eternal condition is what has been solved. I am born again. I am born from above. I have been reconciled to my Creator through Christ. I don't care if I go broke, paralyzed, get shot in the forehead. Jesus didn't come to keep me from those things. Quite frankly, the more faithful I am to preaching the Word and being His disciple, the more bad things will come upon me. But I will not look to someone to heal my problems now. I will look to the Lord and Savior that healed me from my eternal condition of death. Amen?